And then we'll be dismissing the kids. Let's bow our heads, kids, together, and let's pray to the Father. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our children and our teachers. We pray your blessing upon them. Thank you, Lord, for our families. As we come to our Family Day celebration this 18th on the Monday, Lord, thank you for the blessing that you've given to us in way of family and children. We pray for the parents. We pray that you would so encourage them and strengthen them as they work hard to earn a living and care for the kids. And we pray for the kids this morning as well, Lord, that you would encourage them to seek to honor you as the Heavenly Father. Lord, we've sang today that you would open our eyes. We pray that you will open the children's eyes to see your spiritual grace and your love upon them. Lord, we pray for the teachers this morning as they teach the children that they would be able to encourage them and help the children to certainly see you. But we know that this is all to no avail unless your Holy Spirit comes and abides upon our children and upon our teachers and upon our family. So we pray, Holy Spirit, even now come and bless and abide upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Thank you, children. Blessings as you depart. I'd hope you'd turn to your bulletins this morning and follow the outline there of the message that will be given this morning. Commitment to the church. Commitment to the local church. Our quality number 3, and we're going to be taking a look at a text from Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. So quality number 3, that means quality number 1 and quality number 2 have all already been preached about the past 2 Sundays with Pastor Jim and Pastor Joe, and it falls upon me to now preach the 3rd message on the 3rd quality in regards to commitment. Commitment to the local church. Well, if we want to devise successful management tool for discipleship, if we really wanted to devise a successful tool for discipleship, we need to understand the gap between where we're at and where we want to go. Where we're at and where we want to go. Jesus himself spoke of the importance of understanding that gap when he talked about the cost of discipleship. As a leader, our first priority is to define that gap of where we are and where we want to go. If you go into the mall, you'll see a dot on the map and or a star. And on that dot or star, it usually says, congratulations, you are here. You need that. You need to know definitely where you are to be able to define which store you want to get to. If you don't know where you're at, it's very difficult to navigate the mall and be able to find that store. We all know this. Well, we have our mission statement, which says, to make devoted followers of Jesus Christ who love and live so as to lead all people to God. How much do we buy into that in way of a commitment? How much do we buy into that? What is our level of commitment to that mission statement? That really is our star or our red dot, if you would. 3 words define for us this morning where we're at. 3 words. The first word being superficial. Superficial when it comes to the implications of following Jesus as our Lord. Second would be maybe moderate. We understand the implications of following Jesus, and so we've been baptized. We've been sanctified, and we're trying to follow Jesus. The third would be an advanced stage. fully engaged in following Jesus' mission to lead people to God? Well, if you said, I'm number one, kind of superficial right now, thank you very much. I thank you for your honesty. And we really have to know where we're at, don't we? Where we're at in way of this mission statement. What is our level of commitment? Are we superficial, moderate, or advanced? And it's a continuum, isn't it? We have to know where we're at to be able to process where we need to go, what ground we need to break, what decisions we have to do to then get to our place of destination of really fully engaging this mission statement that we have. Well, affirming your commitment to the faith is so important. Discipleship is really all about a journey. And it's not to say that any of us have ever fully arrived in way of the journey of the Christian life. Even Paul himself admitted to this later in life. He had a word saying that he didn't feel like he had fully made it yet as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can read it there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So in herein we see that in the discipleship journey, though that we might be advanced even, there's always still more room for growth and getting closer to Jesus Christ until that day that we pass on from this earth. Well, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we see a strong call for commitment, a strong call for faith and belief in God. Whether you are just beginning or struggling after years of church attendance and Sunday school and seminars and conferences in the Christian church, and you feel that maybe you're more in that advanced place, this message is for you this morning. The church is really built on this understanding of commitment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and I want to read that for you this morning. Let's all stand together as I read God's word to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since you have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for you through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for we who have promised is faithful, for he who have promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God bless you as you've listened to God's word this morning. Please be seated. First thing I want to look at in way of this passage of scripture that was just read for us this morning is in way of this thing being a precursor to commitment. The precursor to commitment is really involving us in these first couple of verses talking about the confidence that we have to enter into the most holy of places, that being God's very presence. Emphasizing the perfect work of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his death and his resurrection. No Old Testament or Old Covenant worshiper would dare come into that place of the Holy of Holies and come into the presence of God. He feared for his life if he would to come into that holy place. No, he would ask the high priest, but only once a year to come in with the blood of the atonement, to sprinkle that upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would come trembling into that holy place, knowing that He could be struck dead. This is an account that even they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle so they could pull the dead body out in case he came into the Holy Holies, unaware that he had been struck by God because of maybe some sin or something that was untowards in God's holy presence. So holy was this place and so revered by those ancient worshipers in the Old Testament. This is the account that we have here talking about the difference between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, of course, was by a covering of the blood of animals. But herein we have a New Covenant, which is far greater, in which Jesus himself, by his own body, broken upon a tree, died on behalf of our sins and for our sins, that we could be redeemed, that we could be cleansed, that we could be pure. And it said when he died, when he said those last words and gave up his life, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, not from bottom to top as if a man was pulling it, but that it was very God that tore that curtain of the Holy of Holies in two from the top down to the bottom. Just tore it open. That barrier between man and God, that place that separated the Holy of Holies of God's presence with the worshipers of God, that they would stand outside. For centuries, that was the case. And yet, at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that curtain was rent from top to bottom, saying to the people, something significant had happened in way of the relationship between man and God. That being that Jesus Christ had given the ultimate sacrifice of his life. And so doing, now we could enter in. This is the precursor, really, to our worship. That we believe that that sacrifice has been offered on our behalf. That Jesus Christ, God-man, had given his life totally for our sin. And so giving it, then we can now enter the very holy, holy presence of God as we come in worship and praise and adoration of his name. That is why we inspire ourselves in way of worship. This morning, it's not just us gathering around and looking at each other and saying, oh, how are we singing this morning, or anything else in way of what's happening in our next-door neighbor's lot or even for ourselves. We look more towards what are we doing in the very holy presence of God. And so we sung this morning, open our eyes that we might see you, God, this morning. Those indeed were the words that we sang, were they not? Have your eyes been opened? Have your eyes been opened this morning? And if they have, that really is a precursor to our commitment to God. And then from that, we see three admonitions in our text this morning. At verse 22, we see here, let us then draw near to God with a sincere heart. Drawing near to God, coming into God's very presence. And then at verse 23, then we hold fast. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he promised is faithful. God himself is faithful to us. And then verse 24, consider how we can spur one another on, therefore, in way of living lives to glorify him as the church. These three invitations hold on the boldness of recognizing in faith what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Unless you're fully gripped by the great grace and mercy of God upon your hearts, how can you worship? How can you fulfill these commitments that are then established in way of admonition to us in this passage this morning? Drawing near in worship, holding fast in commitment, spurring each other on. This is discipling. So secondly here, being committed in a non-committal society. Let's be frank with one another this morning. We live in a society that is very non-committal. So then how can I engage in way of commitment. Commitment sounds like a prison sentence to our generation that prides itself in freedom, flexibility, and options. No strings attached, thank you very much. And I'll just go where the wind takes me. There might be a greener pasture somewhere else. Very common phraseology in our day to day. Talk about marriage, a mortgage, a career, or even a loyalty card, and our palms start to get sweaty, you know. And we get a little nervous staccato in our voice that usually is firm and resolute. Why is that? And even when that word of commitment and contract comes up, our eyes start to dart about looking for the nearest exit door, right? Sweaty palms, nervous voice, darting eyes, all related to our non-committalness in commitment in way of society. Our non-commitment in way of society. The fear of commitment is really epidemic in our Western world today. And though options and freedom sound idealistic and quite glamorous to us, we've bought into that. The long-term fruit of this non-committalness is loneliness, cynicism, and skepticism. We lack a trust in our neighbors. We lack a trust in organizations that we feel might rip us off. And so we find that we build forts of distrust and isolationism. Students today wait as long as possible to declare a major. Couples enter marriage with the prenup agreement, right? Always looking, saying, okay, I need an exit clause. Children suffer the abandonment of parents pursuing their own agendas. Church can take on a bottom priority to sporting events, shopping, and even a good seat at a favorite restaurant for dim sum or whatever other thing you want to eat. Let me be totally honest with you. The root of such lack of commitment today is really selfishness. It is not hesitancy or even fear of taking a risk. Rather, as Chuck Swindoll has said, it's really do your own thing syndrome. Syndrome spelled S-I-N-D-R-O-M-E. This is a malady that particularly permeates affluent society today, every affluent society. We have an overabundance of everything in our lives. So much is available, and there are so many options today. Choosing one just seems to be limiting. You know, there's so much to choose from. Why choose just one? To limit our own pleasure or to avoid the best is what we consider when we consider commitment. After all, what if something better comes along and you've already committed to something? What are you going to do, right? I know people, you know, save up those bills and receipts for so long after they bought their thing because they think, you know, what if I find a better purchase? You know, I can always take it back, right? We hold on to our bills and receipts, and that's part of that non-committalness in way of society and ourselves, right, as well. We're looking for the refund. Surely Christians would be immune to that, you would think, in way of how we deal with commitment related to the church. Unfortunately, not. Unfortunately, not, because we really live in this society. And we're caught up in the whirlpool of non-commitment that our society has. And we're sucked right into the vortex of that whirlpool. the very center of it. And we don't want to commit to the church or to the Christian life and to discipleship. We see this as church attenders are unwilling to become members of a church. We see it in people hopping from one church to another church because there's a better speaker or there's a more interesting event or program at another church, or they have better facilities at a different church. We see it in people coming into the church with a singular self-focus, asking questions, what has this church got to offer to me? How is it going to meet my needs? Less and less people are willing to sacrifice their time and their energy for the programs and the needs of the church. Key leader positions in the church go vacant in way of eldership and deaconship and teachers that are needed for Sunday school programs. Have you heard of the 20-80 principle, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work? It's very much a principle that's part of the committal in the church today. There is more to being non-committal than just an ease of living when it comes to the church. It has a lot to do with the creeping worldliness that comes into the heart of the church that is more sinister and damning upon us as church attenders and individuals that call ourselves Christians. Worldliness is a desire to have the label of Christian, but yet to have all the perks of the non-Christian world in which we live. Not, of course, as a blatant immorality, mind you, but more so in lifestyle. We want the wealth, we want the power, we want the positions of the world, and we're not willing to sacrifice them. In so doing, we really condemn our spirituality. Lastly here, the biblical commitment for a thriving church. Is biblical commitment something that is just a mystical thing? Or is it something that gets down into the practical nitty-gritties of our lives, the details? Is it just something mystical that it's hard to touch? Or is it something that we can get our hands on in way of the details? The scriptures portray the church as an essential organism. But today, that's not how the church is treated, is it? It's treated as just one of the options out there amongst even many churches that are able to be selected. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and this talks about Christ dwelling in the church. Now you, talking about you as a church attender, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There's something mystical about that, mysterious and divinely spiritual in a way that we can't really understand it, but God's word tells us that we indeed are the body of Christ. That is more than just an organization, folks. If you are indeed the body of Christ, there's something significant about you being here in the pew this morning, listening to this message, and calling yourself a Christian, that you are a part of a body, and that body being Christ Himself, Christ being the head of that body. Unfortunately, there are those who believe the church to be an optional institution, unnecessary for our lives and unnecessary for discipleship. Yet if the church is indeed the corporate replacement of Jesus Himself on this earth, that makes a whole world of difference in way of how I behave, in way of my relationship to the church, in way of my attendance in the church, in way of my membership in the church. This makes the church far more than just an afterthought for those who want to be disciples of Christ. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to understand that the Christian life is not a solo act. It's a corporate act, an organizational act of people coming together. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is a tremendous thing. It amounts to interpersonal relationships with one another and with Jesus Christ in way of the ministries of the local church. From as small a thing as Sunday school to a greatest thing as going off in a mission field somewhere and proclaiming Jesus Christ to those that haven't heard. To be a follower of Jesus Christ and to understand the Christian life is so much more than just me. It's so much more in way of it's all of us serving and ministering and knowing each other together. A person who is part of a community of faith is in a small group and larger context. This is what it means to be a committed member to a local church. A person that's a part of a community of faith, a small group and larger and the larger context, committed to the health and the effectiveness of ministry of a local church. And it's measured by these four things. This again was given by our national office in measuring the quality of church commitment and church membership. A, knows the value of the local church context and is committed to accountable membership. B, understands one's spiritual gifts and how to contribute to group health. C, willing to volunteer and learn to function in a position of responsibility. And D, faithful in giving to the church with a generous heart. These things, I think, encourages us, builds us up. Again, if you believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you, that indeed the temple curtain has been rent in two from top to bottom, that being the precursor for your faith and belief in what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, then it follows that you will engage with God and draw near to Him with a sincere heart, and then hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. And then lastly, in verse 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, as all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's word to you this morning in the quality of a disciple. So where are you at? Where's your red dot, your star? Are you superficial? Are you moderate? Are you advanced? We have to know where we're at to be able to know where we got to go, don't we? We got to be honest with ourselves and then pursue a relationship with each other that will spur each other on. That's all about discipleship, folks. That's what we want to commit to you as the church, as a member of the church, that we're together in this and we need to encourage each other in this. The work of the church is before us. We are called to a great mission. It's just not to sit in the pew and hear a nice message from a pastor once in a while, or come to Sunday school or a small group. Those are all great things. But the church is about winning the lost, calling out for the needs of the world. And we have someone this morning with us. His name's Ed Roy. He drives from Maple Ridge out to Vancouver's east side with points in between that he donates clothing collected up at various churches here in the Tri-Cities and Maple Ridge and points in between. He collects up sandwiches and soup, and he goes down to the Vancouver east side and he feeds the hungry. And he clothes those that are cold because of the weather outside. I'm so thankful that Val and Brian told me about his ministry some year and a half, 2 years ago. He said, Larry, you got to get to know this guy because he's doing a great work, and I think our church should get involved with it. Matthew 25 says, Jesus will stand one day before all people, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And he'll say to the sheep, blessed are you, welcome into the Father's kingdom, because you clothed the naked, fed the hungry, visited those who were sick and in prison. And he'll say to the goats, be gone from me. Folks, Ed provides for us an opportunity to do just that in our community here of Vancouver. So I welcome Ed to come up and share a little bit with us of some of his ministry and some of his work. He's been at this quite a while. I heard that it's his birthday this month as well. Whoops. Careful there.
When you said birthday, I almost fell over.
See? Yeah, no, I shouldn't have said that.
I don't need any more of them. Okay. I've had 82 already.
Thank you.
First of all, Larry, I want to thank you for inviting me here. And I want to thank everybody in this room. You have no idea how many thank yous you receive. I pass them on to you. I know downtown sometimes we get some evil words thrown at us, but for every evil word we get a dozen God bless yous. First of all, my name is Ed Roy, the name of our organization. To the needy.
Are you okay with
Yeah.
That?
I'm not used to this sort of thing.
Yeah.
So first of all, I'd like to go through the history. This all started, isn't it amazing, what one person can do? When you think we don't even know the name of the person that brought Billy Graham to Christ. That one person. This one person named Donna Crocker went to the Friendship Baptist Church in Coquitlam here. And she had a beat-up old motorhome that the fenders were just hanging there. And she got the idea, why don't we make up some sandwiches? Why don't we throw some hot soup? And why don't we throw some clothes in and go downtown? And then she thought a little more, and she said, why don't we ask other churches to get involved? So she phoned our church and said, are you interested? And we said, yes. And she said, well, great, you can do the first trip. You can drive my motorhome down. And so she phoned up the Alliance Church, Coquitlam Alliance, and they said yes. So for over 15 years, those three churches were the nucleus of this ministry. And our church was the first Sunday, the second Sunday was the Alliance Church, and the third Sunday was Donna's. Well, what we do is make up about 1,500 sandwiches on an average. Sometimes it's 18, sometimes it's 12. It depends what we're given. And we go down to three stops in Vancouver. First one is the back alley. And the second one is Offenheimer Park, and the third one is Pigeon Park, right on Hastings, where you, if you drive down there today, you'll see blankets, you'll see things that you don't want to see. And but it's the heart of the needy. And we're blessed, as he said, as Larry said, that Jesus told us that if you give to the least of my sheep, you're giving to me. So these clothes that you give, I can't describe. Well, I can. I had a person come to me in the winter freezing rain with nothing but a t-shirt on. That coat I give him come maybe from you. We now have advanced from three groups to five groups. Now, each group is not just a church. Like, for example, we have a group, we have the one in Maple Ridge, which is ours. We have one, Donna's group works through the CC Church. She works through churches in Langley. So I call it the Body of Christ group because she may have four or five churches working with her. Blue Mountain Baptist make 400 sandwiches today. In fact, Right this minute, I know that Donna is loading the sandwiches into the trailer. See, they picked the trailer up from my front yard about an hour ago, and they're filling it up. At 1 o'clock, they'll be down at the first stop today. We have another church group in Chilliwack. So we cover from North Vancouver all the way to Chilliwack. And that Chilliwack group, there's people that come up from Washington, from Linden, to Chilliwack to make sandwiches. And then they come up and take a carload of people with them and go down and hand them out. We're not only handing out sandwiches, we hand out the Word of God. We have daily breads on the table. We need these little Bibles because they can't pack a large amount of stuff with them. If you have a little pocket Bible, we put them on the table. We don't hand them out. They make the commitment to take them. And then we can pray for them that the Holy Spirit will do what only He can do is bring them to the Word of God. Now, I can stand here talking to you and use up all my 10 minutes here talking about us, but I'd like to get to the last page. And the last page is I call it the glory story. So the glory story is I've got four of them. One of them is a man named Ken. Ken was an out-and-out drug addict on the streets of Vancouver. And Donna started handing him sandwiches and working with him and talking to him, befriending him, asked him what he needed the most, and she would make sure she had it for him the next week. She finally talked him into a recovery program. She got him into the program, and after he went through it, he was fine. He helped handing out sandwiches and soup and so on. The next thing, he didn't show up. He fell. Donna got him again. Second time, she put him through a program. He fell again. It took three times. Do you know who's towing the trailer down today? His name is Ken. 6 years he's been drug free. Now he's part of our organization. I have been on the board of Bibles for Mission in Haney. And I'm on the receiving end. You bring in your trunk load of clothes, and I help you unload them. And one day a truck pulled up, and it was about a five-year-old truck. And this truck looked as if it had come out of the showroom. And this young fella gets out, and he says, "Do you remember me, Ed?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't." He said, "Well, you used to give me sandwiches down to Offenheimer Park." He says, I got into a rehabilitation program at Jackson Hill Farms. And I used to see your truck and camper come in, and you'd have a big bag of buns from Costco, and you drop it off, and you drop off a hamper of food. He says, "Jackson Hill Farms is a great organization." He said, "I spent a year there." He says, "I now know the Lord. I have a job. I have this truck. I have a girlfriend, and I'm getting married tomorrow." It all starts with a sandwich. This is not my phrase. This phrase has been heard probably by you people for over 30 years from McEnray. Mr. McEnray run Union Gospel Mission for 30 years, and he always said, "It all starts with a sandwich." He said, "You don't try to talk about Jesus to somebody with an empty stomach. He's not going to listen." He said, "Give him a sandwich first, then he'll listen." We had a situation one time. I won't mention names, but this lady come to us crying on the last stop, just when we were ready to go home. This is a few years ago. And she said, "Please, please, don't leave me here. Don't leave me here. Take me with you. Take me with you." She cried. So we put her in a truck in the back seat, and we left the person with her until we were ready to go. That person we brought home, and we looked after her and got her into Barry Buzz's glory house. And she's now living in an apartment, having a beautiful life in Maple Ridge.
We rescued her from the streets. In fact, our job is to rescue food. I get food from various places, food banks. I work with Share. I'm a member of Share. Share has 3 food banks. I get the surplus food that they cannot use and they can't keep until next week. I get food from Salvation Army. Salvation Army, I give food to. We trade back and forth. They'll get a ton of cheese and they'll give me 100 pounds and I freeze it and make ham and cheese sandwiches. Vice versa, I may get given more ham than I can handle, so I'll give it to Salvation Army. We have many groups that we work with. So, and you're one of them. And so if you can say to yourself, what do the homeless people need? Look in the mirror. What's the first thing you do in the morning? You reach for a bar of soap. You reach for the face cloth. You wash your face. You brush your teeth. You reach for your toothpaste. You reach for your dental floss. You reach for your deodorant. You reach for a comb. Everything you need, they need, because they have absolutely nothing, and you probably got 5 combs. So our organization works on, Jesus working on, the hearts of people to give. And my garage is the depot where the trailer's kept and where all the food, I come home and I'm tripping over bags on my back doorstep or stuff leaning up against the garage door. I have people, trained people that sort the clothes for Bibles for Mission. They come down to my garage and they sort all the clothes that I collect. Thursday is a collection day. I drive around from Mission to even Vancouver. When I go down Vancouver, I'm coming home, stopping off at some place, picking up clothing so that I can bring them here, sort them, and go back down to Vancouver. So I thank you for your time. I thank you for your involvement. God bless you, and that's coming from the people that have received your gifts.
That's because of you, that you gave, that you're part of this church. So thank you. So that applause was for you. Individually and corporately. As we give, we bless other people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand up, receive the benediction to our hearts today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There's a few announcements in your bulletin this morning. I'd have you turn there just briefly this morning. Festival of Learning's continuing. Worship ministry is going to be happening again and again each Sunday. And we're looking for people that have instrumental background. You want to talk to Anthony Bui. Where is Anthony this morning? He's hiding right there in the middle. So just fire him an email, and he'll be very excited to respond to that for you. Also, our men's group is happening this next Saturday. We're planning to go down to ABC Restaurant. And if you need a ride, you don't have to go too far, all the way down to ABC. You can come here at 8 o'clock in the morning. We're going to meet in the church parking lot, carpool down. So do that. Join us if you're a guy. Our ushers meeting is going to be next weekend, just right after the service. We want to talk to all our ushers that are ushing. And those that are ushing. I just made that up. Okay. We're just so blessed to have great ushers. But also those that are serving communion, we just want to chat a little bit, get our ducks in a row. And our geese as well, and whatever other animal. Anyway, ushering meeting next Sunday. Annual general meeting is also happening next Sunday. Be aware of that, 2:30. Also, our 25th anniversary logo contest is coming due this 24th as well. And then our community group leadership meeting is happening. And I understand there's going to be a replica of a Stanley Cup there. Oh, that's what Rick is saying. He's invited a guy that has a father that has a cup that we can all touch. And if you really want to, for an extra $10, you can kiss it, right? No, I don't know. We'll talk about that. Men's group meeting Saturday coming up. And you can come and join us at the parking lot. But also the community group thing, you want to be at that. Speaker John Neufeld's going to be there. Also, we have our missions thing. And if you haven't picked up your tax receipt, grab it from Michelle as you leave today. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. God bless you as you are the committed church serving God in our community. And thank you so much for Ed Roy being with us this morning. You want to hear some more glory stories, I'm sure he would be more than willing to share those with you. I hope you'll join us in the Connections Room, Ed, for some coffee after the service. Okay, you can touch base with him. Still doing it at 82 years old. You don't have to be a young pup to do this. Ed continues to do it even into his retirement. God bless him. Thank you for joining us today at Westwood. Be my guide.